I've got a friend who collects challenging questions. Questions like, why is a permanent hairdo called permanent? Or, why is it that we drive on a parkway, but we park on a driveway? Or like this one, why is it, one guy says, that my feet smell and my nose runs instead of the other way around? Well, those are funny questions that are hard to answer, but here's some real questions that people are asking these days. A lot of people are wondering, what happens if I catch the COVID virus? Or what happens if somebody that I love becomes ill? A lot of people are wondering, what about other kind of medical conditions? What if I need surgery for something else, but no hospitals are doing surgery because they're all caught up doing the COVID thing? Some people are saying, I've become unemployed. What if I lose my business? What if this whole thing leads me into financial ruin? Some people are wondering, what if the stress from all this just pushes me over the edge or pushes somebody else over the edge? People are asking difficult questions. People are saying difficult things. Some people are saying, I'm not sure that I trust the medical experts anymore. Others are saying, I'm not sure I trust the government anymore. Most disturbing of all to me is a lot of people are saying, I'm not sure I trust in God anymore. And after all, if God's really in control, why would he let something like this happen? We're living in a shattered age. But we're not the first ones to face a shattered age. We're going to be learning from an Old Testament book in this series entitled Living by Faith During a Shattered Age. Walking with a prophet named... Now here's the first question. How do you pronounce this fellow's name? I've heard people say Habakkuk, Habakkuk, Habakkuk. How do you say that? Well, I say Habakkuk, but the reality is we're not entirely sure how it's pronounced because it's not a Hebrew word. It's a word that was borrowed from the Akkadian dialect. Now, there's something you can use in a conversation. If somebody says, well, my pastor says it's Habakkuk, you can say, well, it's a word that's borrowed from the Akkadian dialect, and that will really impress them. What does it mean? What does the word mean? It seems to have one of two, maybe both meanings. It seems to mean either to wrestle or to embrace. And you might look at that and say, those are kind of opposites, aren't they, Rick? Yeah, they are. Habakkuk is one of what we call the 12 minor prophets. Now, don't think in terms of, you know, baseball where you've got the majors and the minors. It's not like these are the really poor players compared to the major prophets who are the good players. They're not less important. They're not less inspired. They're just shorter books. There are five major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, which was written by Jeremiah. It's really sort of Jeremiah, the sequel. And then there's Daniel and Ezekiel. And when you add up all those five major prophets, you get, in my Bible, about 192 pages. When you get to 12 minor prophets, 53 pages. So you can see they're really short. One of them, Obadiah, is not even one chapter. It's only about 21 verses. What's a prophet, by the way? We're talking about Habakkuk as one of the prophets. What is a prophet? A prophet is someone who speaks to people on behalf of God. You could put it this way. A prophet is God's messenger bringing God's message to God's people. And that's Habakkuk. But what's interesting is that Habakkuk tells his story, brings us the message, only after telling us his own words. He writes as though it's a dialogue that we're listening into. And you might be saying, well, I thought a prophet was bringing God's message. Why is Habakkuk bringing his own words into the whole thing? I think there's two reasons. The first reason is for context. By expressing the words and the feelings that he expresses to God, by putting that into his book, he kind of sets the table for us so that we know how to understand what God is saying. But there's a second reason, which I think is even more important, and that's that God's message to us includes Habakkuk's words so that we can have an example of how to address God when we are living in a shattered age. That's probably, for me, the most important part of Habakkuk chapter 1. So Habakkuk begins by saying, essentially, here's what I saw. Habakkuk is watching his culture, and what does he see? Well, he sees violence, injustice, wrongdoing, destruction, strife, conflict, wickedness, perversion of justice. Well, that's charming, isn't it? That's a tough list to read through. Sound familiar at all? Sound like our day? Even if we wanted to change the list, we could still make a list of the things that make this feel like a shattered age. We could insert virus, sickness, death, isolation, unemployment, economic disaster, struggling families, tone-deaf political leaders. Pretty tough stuff. What I think is important for us to realize is that God is saying through Habakkuk's complaint, he's saying, you can come to me and you can tell me about the things that you see. So after Habakkuk says, here's what I saw, next we have Habakkuk saying, here's what I said to God. This is mainly in verses 2-4. And what does Habakkuk say? He says, first of all, God, your people are suffering. They're going through hard times. Secondly, he says, God, you could do something about this, but you don't. Third, God, you don't even seem to care. And fourth, God, you're not even living up to my expectations. My faith in you suggested that life with you in my life was going to be somehow different, better than what I'm experiencing. And that's the point where God steps in and says, essentially, Habakkuk, you ain't seen nothing yet. You think this is all hard for you to understand? You really aren't going to understand what comes next, Habakkuk. Because I'm going to put an end to a certain kind of suffering in your life by bringing an even greater suffering in your life. God says, I am bringing judgment on the nation through the Babylonians, through the really bad guys. It's hard for us to imagine how that sounded to Habakkuk, but it was probably something like how we felt on 9/11 when disaster struck. And what made the disaster harder for an awful lot of people to swallow is that it came through people with whom we had such profound disagreements. How do you put all that together? How do you make sense of God working sovereignly and yet using disastrous circumstances and evil people? Last week, if you worshiped with us, I used an illustration of a tent to demonstrate that there's a lot that we just can't understand about God's ways. You remember the story? Pitching a tent with mesh windows and mesh doors to keep the bugs out. And after it's set up, saying, are there any golden retrievers in there? Pretty easy to look inside and say, nope, no golden retrievers. But if you say, are there any no-see-ums, those little tiny bugs? How would I know? I just can't see well enough to tell whether they are there. And God says, my sovereign working in your world is beyond your ability to see. In fact, God speaks in Isaiah 55 and says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Well, Habakkuk listens to that for a moment, and then he responds. And in his response, we could call this, here's what else I said to God. Habakkuk basically says, are you crazy? Now that may sound disrespectful, but it's just about that extreme as he opens with a question. He says, Lord, are you not from everlasting? Which is really implicitly saying, you know, I thought you were an eternal God, but I'm not sure now. He goes on to say, my God, my Holy One, you'll never die. You, Lord, have appointed them, the Babylonians, to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look at evil. You can't tolerate wrongdoing. And let me just observe something with you. Everything that he says about God is true. God is everlasting. He will never die. He is too pure to look on evil. And he can't tolerate wrong. So Habakkuk's theology, his understanding of who God is exactly on target. But I want you to go back now and listen to how Habakkuk speaks to God. Two times he uses the word Lord. And if you look in your Bible, you'll find that the word Lord is all capital letters. That's because the actual word there is not the title Lord, it is the name, the revealed name of God. Remember God revealing his name to Moses? I am that I am. It's the name of intimate relationship, the name that God gave to his own people. And Habakkuk, by using that name, he's essentially saying, I am one of your people. He says, my God, which does two things. It affirms that God really is God, but he says, my God, which means I'm including myself among those who are your people, God. He says to God, my Holy One, which affirms God's holiness, but also claims it, embraces it, says, I am trusting in your holiness, God. He says, you're my rock, which is Habakkuk's way of saying, you're a foundation, but you are my foundation. I'm relying on you. You know, there's two options that people usually go to in a shattered age. The first option is deny the shatteredness, which itself can happen one of two ways. You can either bury your emotions and say, yeah, things are terrible, but it doesn't really bother me. That's a denial. Or you can deny that it's actually happening. You can say, no, nothing bad's happening. That's just illusion. Nothing really bad is taking place. You can deny the shatteredness. Or the other option is you can deny God. You can basically say, God, if this is the best that you can do, I'm out of here. I'm done. In fact, sociologists say there's a whole category of people called the duns. People who say, I'm done with God, with religion. But notice when Habakkuk goes through these challenging circumstances, he chooses a third way. He doesn't deny the shatteredness. He doesn't deny God. Instead, he boldly and honestly addresses the fact of the brokenness in the world, and yet he boldly and passionately expresses his own faith in God. That's powerful stuff. Do you remember earlier when we talked about what does the word Habakkuk mean? It means either to wrestle or to embrace. And his response to God is to do both of those things. He's wrestling with God about what he sees, but he's also embracing God in faith. He's saying, God, sometimes I can't make sense of life with you, but I know for sure that I can't make sense of life without you. So I'm holding on to you. What does that mean for us? How is that helpful to me or to you here in the spring of 2020? Well, I hope the first thing it does is that it teaches us something about prayer, our communication with God. I hope that you can see how Habakkuk's approach, boldly honest with God, yet boldly passionate and committed to God at the same time, it pleases God, and it's good for, and it's probably healthy for us to be bold and honest about our challenges and the shatteredness of our lives and yet be passionately committed to him. But more fundamentally than that, Habakkuk cried out in the midst of his suffering. And centuries later, another man who was suffering like Habakkuk and even more than Habakkuk cried out to God and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was Jesus. And in his suffering, he was faithful to God. And when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, his faithfulness is given to us. And the good news is that God will be faithful to you, not because you, like Habakkuk, were perfect in faith. Habakkuk wasn't perfect either. God's faithfulness is not based on what you do. It's based on the fact that Jesus Christ was faithful to God in his suffering, and he gives to you and to me his faithfulness. God was faithful to Habakkuk. God will be faithful to you because of the character of God, his loyal love for you and for me. That's where we can place our confidence. Join me in prayer. Lord, we ask your blessing as we reflect on the words from Habakkuk. We invite you to be at work in our hearts. Awaken in us both a willingness to speak truth to you about the circumstances of our lives, but also to trust in you and to embrace you, to hold on to you, to be like another one who wrestled with God and said, I won't let go until you bless me. May we too be faithful and hold on to your goodness. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.